Well, welcome back, Tony, for our final of six sessions on understanding the basics and the basic concepts within Christianity, the basic beliefs. What is Christianity all about? One of the things that I've talked about with the other two gentlemen on Judaism and Islam is the role of the family, the centrality of the family. Because, of course, in those two religions, the child is born into the religion. It's not true in the same way of Christianity, isn't it?
That's true. There's a privilege of being born into a Christian family. And obviously, I think that is an advantage, but it's got to become your own faith. And there's got to be a journey. Now, it may be a seamless journey, or you may go off and rebel and come back, but it's got to become your own faith. So Billy Graham had the nice phrase that God has children, not grandchildren. And many, many people become Christians from a non-Christian background. And the faith is, if set up to be evangelistic and to spread across the world and to all people. So it wants everyone to know that God loves them and come to a saving faith in Christ. So the family, nuclear family, is really important, and it's a place, obviously, of nurture for helping children grow up. But we would also particularly think of family in terms of church family. So you join in a family. So when you're born into a family, you get siblings. You don't choose them. You don't go to a shop and choose a few. You get them. And in the same sort of way, when you become a Christian, you suddenly get all these people who are fellow Christians. And a bit like in a family, some of them you may think are wonderful. Some may actually get up your nose a bit. And the church is to be the place where, perhaps a bit like a human family, we learn to love each other. It's talked of as Christ's body. So if you like, the picture is that Christ is in heaven and controlling the body, and we are the people who do his work. So he works through us, and we're to work together, and we're being built together. Now, the danger is, of course, that some people's experience of church is a million miles of that of Jesus. And I'd want to say some people's experience of family is a million miles from what it should be. So some people who've grown up in a difficult marriage say, I never want to get married. Now, they're not actually probably saying, I never want to get married. They're just saying, I don't want that. But they may mistake it. So in the same way, the church has often been hypocritical or proud or self-righteous and all those things. And that is the great danger. And I'd want to say to people outside struggling with it, don't look at them, look at Jesus.
How can they see that other than through Jesus' intermediary, the church?
Well, there is the scriptures, and I believe the Holy Spirit helps them understand things, so that there is a sense in which when you fall in love with God and have this relationship with God and he gives you his Holy Spirit, you do love the family, even if they're a bit funny. Now, I'd want to say the same in marriage, that when you fall in love with someone, you get their family. And most of the time that works okay. So it may not be what you'd have chosen, and it may be very different from your background, but there are good things about it. And with Christians, the fact that we've all got the Holy Spirit means there is a unity that's given. So it talks about maintaining the unity and the bond of peace. And Paul, in one of his letters, says, you know, to a couple of women who were at loggerheads, you know, sort it out sort of things. And there's a process for how you do sorting out conflict. Sometimes we're not very good at following it, but it is the root of mediation. And mediation comes from a passage in Matthew about, first of all, go to the person and try and sort it out with them. And if not, bring another couple of people in. Someone I knew developed mediation for Hertfordshire, starting from the scriptures. And he was a lawyer who'd become a Christian well up in the lawyer's tree, as it were. And he started getting Christian people come to him. So there's that sort of, how do we live as a family well? And that means it's an open family. It's open to others and wanting people to join, even though there will be some sacrifices with that and some blessings.
Is it an impression in this country that a lot of the Church of England is really falling away, stumbling, almost dying out? If you go to some churches, there's almost nobody there. And yet in other parts of the same organisation, within the Church of England, I say here, we'll perhaps come to Roman Catholicism afterwards, but there is a growth and expansion. Can you work out why that's happening?
There's an element of historic faith, and we're true to the historic faith, and there's an element of God is always contemporary. So the word for God was I am. So it's about current. And I think that God is always active in the world, and so there are ways in which we engage is slightly different, but ultimately we're the same. And you get that from sort of scripture, that the Proverbs written 3,000 years ago still speak today. Human beings haven't changed that much, but the context of what they did 3,000 years ago when they wrote on clay tablets is very different from today's world. So it's the same human being, but engaging in a different way and embracing all that's new, but trying to live with that without the shadow side of everything.
So the building is almost irrelevant. If you didn't have a church building, you wouldn't worry.
A church building's jolly useful, but the church is the people, yeah. not the building. And in certain places, you know, if the climate's nice, you don't need a building as much as you do when the climate's not nice. So it's good. And obviously churches were built to the glory of God, and some of the workmanship is exquisite. Sometimes it's a pain because it stops you being adaptable in a modern world.
In this century and in the last, I mean, a lot of church groups, part of what you call the family of the church, were meeting in houses anyway, which was perhaps going back to the original model.
Yes, and churches can be all size. So you do have little churches and you have big churches. In the city, we've got two or three churches who are in warehouses. So some are modern buildings, some are historic buildings. So there's a whole range. And one of the interesting things about the New Testament is that there's no priest's manual as to how to do it. So the Holy Spirit is to guide us. And there's a real openness to differentness while still having this basic core beliefs which don't change. Now, Christians may differ a bit on where the line comes between those, but I think that would be a common thread. So in the Anglican Church, we've got deeply historic roots, but we also have fresh expressions, which is the idea of being church in a context which people can understand. It's unhelpful, isn't it, to expect people to come into a place where you speak Shakespearean English. Beautiful as Shakespearean English is, I think the dominant thing is God is doing new things, and there's a contemporaneness, and you want roots and you want shoots.
One of the things that is often not clear to many of us is, in a sense, I'm taking you back to the family again, this child again. Is the child innocent when it is born?
We would say that no, you are born out of relationship with God in one sense. Now, the way I explained this was, if you look at the Bible, the first chapters of the Bible, sin comes in through man and woman knowing what the truth is, but choosing to doubt the veracity of that truth. You won't eat of that fruit. And they said, no, we knew that. But the devil says, that was to cheat you of good. Now, I want to say, you don't need to teach a child. Beautiful as children are, and wonderful it is to have them. Don't have to teach them how to be naughty. And actually, children naturally suspect their parents of cheating them of stuff. Otherwise, you know, given that most people are good parents, why isn't the child saying, thank you, Mum and Dad, so much for telling me that? Otherwise, I'd have hurt myself. So there is a waywardness in us. And what I believe is that we're meant to be free. God wants us to be free. But the real difference is between perfect freedom and absolute freedom. And that's perhaps best distinguished by a goldfish going for broke and coming out of the bowl of water. In its bid for absolute freedom, it's losing perfect freedom. So we're designed to live within certain limits, but be free within those. And it's something of the rebellion to have any limits, which is what gets us into trouble.
But a small child isn't conscious of any of this, and that child does carry, as it were, from birth, if I say, the stain of waywardness. I'm trying to find a way through the words here.
In a way, parents are imperfect broadcasters of God's love, and children are imperfect receivers. So there is a problem.
Okay.
But God so loved the world that he came and died for us. So God's aware there's a problem, and there is. But it's not a problem whereby he's seeking to reject you, and he's reaching out a hand to save you. So that's what good parenting is, isn't it? That you know your child isn't perfect. I mean, you may use the words, but you know underneath they're not perfect. What you're doing as a parent is trying to help them, and you find that out of some of the dark things come the best things. So some of the best kids, I have a relative who nearly got expelled from school and then a year later got the headmaster's prize for being the kid who'd added most value. And it was just really he had the capacity to be both good and bad. And that head was able to get the best out of him.
Why do Christians protect their children so much? If a child is born into a Christian family, isn't there a logic that says, well, you keep that child within a faith school, you keep it closed so that it's not affected by the world outside? Is that sheer lunacy?
I think a lot of people do that. And I think most of us would want our children to have the best possible experience, so you wouldn't send them to a school if you knew it was going to be difficult. But actually, some of the difficulties are actually helpful. God puts a huge value for Christians. He puts a huge value on our freedom, and he wants a genuineness of choice. And I think and Jesus was also incarnate in the world. He came and lived among us. So I regret in a way that I have to teach my children of the dangers of being offered drugs. I wish we didn't live in that sort of world. But I don't think we can live in an unreal world. So they've got to face that. Now, as a parent, you try and help them. I think my wife was wonderful with our children, to try and not build rebellion in them, because rebellion's often the really dangerous thing, isn't it? So you're trying to bring them up so that you hope that when they face those challenges, they will make good choices. But even if they don't, God doesn't give up on us. So the story of the prodigal son, where the father actually allows the prodigal to go away and almost fuels his going away by giving him the money, says right at the heart of the Christian faith is this idea that the prodigal son, if he'd been kept at home, would have been rebellious, but perhaps not wicked. By going away and coming back, he had full honour and he had full relationship restored. So I think God plays a long game. And I think if you're a wise parent, you let your children in teenage years do some rebellion. If you try and hold it in, it then explodes worse. If you're wise, you live in that big world with a confidence that God can help us and listens to us, and we've got to authentically turn to him.
What's the purpose of this period of time, this life? Is it a training ground for something? Is it putting us through a series of tests that may or may not allow us to go further?
On one level, I want to say it's a privilege, isn't it, to live? Mm. I suppose it's a spoilt privilege in the sense that because sins come into the world, lots of people's experience of living is a million miles away from what God intended, and we're stuck with that. So that work is meant to be enhancing, and it's a struggle since the fall. But it is still, I think, overall a privilege. But nonetheless, heaven will be better by far, is true, but is based on how we live this life, not in a terms of earning merit, because that isn't how you get to heaven. You can never be good enough. But there is a sense of continuity as well as discontinuity. But this isn't the world it was designed to be. And if you go to a war-torn land, you'd say to the kids growing up there may be wonderful illustrations of people's humanity in the midst of awful situations. But you'd say this isn't what it's meant to be. And it says in Romans how the world's groaning as a woman in labour, waiting for the sons of God to come into their own, is the idea that under godly governance, people can flourish. And indeed, if you look at most of the places in the world today which really struggle, it's generally because of governments not making wise decisions or discord. Or, you know, it's lots of problems are surmountable if you have good people.
And
Christians want to add to that.
Sure, well. But all of us are responsible for the decisions that our leaders take.
Absolutely.
So we have the level of human responsibility seems to be pretty intense at any stage.
Yes, and obviously sometimes people set out to do evil, but most of the time we make mistakes and it turns out, with hindsight, it wouldn't have been a wise thing to do. And I believe that God can work through all those things for good. And that's one of the things that gives you hope to live in a difficult world, take the new challenges without huge fear about it. You can live with hope. And I believe as God guides us in each situation, then there can be real blessing, but there can be real costs. And there are many great people, Jesus himself, obviously, but many great people like Wilberforce have given their lives in quite a struggle for the benefit of mankind because they knew God's heart for the world and shared it. And that's core to Christianity. So Christianity has a big effect on caring for people who aren't its members and the transformation of society.
Why do you think that not everybody, let's just take this country as an example, not everybody in this country finds it easy to take to a one or other religious belief? Is it a desperate search for rationality?
In the Bible, it says some people prefer darkness to light. But I also think that sometimes the church has been a pretty poor light. So sometimes people have had bad experiences of people who are Christians and are put off it. And I think that's where I long for the church to close the gap between Jesus's ministry and what it should be. But in the end, I think God looks on the heart. And God wants people to come to him, and he works in people inside and way outside the church. And I think it's that heart level of, will you turn to him? And obviously, pride and selfishness and me running my show and not wanting anyone else, those are the real enemies.
We can go our own way. Everybody has the choice. Everybody has the freedom to choose.
I don't think in practice you have to be free to have total free choice, as it were. But I do think, yes, there is a sense in which you can choose, even in a semi-bound way. So, I mean, in the Bible, there's the story of the man who's overwhelmed with evil, the man with the Gadarene swine, who still came to Jesus. So he was still able to look to Jesus, even if he was such a state that they used to chain him up and he had this sort of demonic strength to break the chains. But if you like, if you will turn to Jesus, and I know stories of people when they have, if you like, turned to God in a mess without knowing much, and they felt this presence come to them. And I believe that was God, even though they didn't understand it. So I think God isn't just working through the formal church. I think God is out there in the world. And some people don't fit into church who I think are God's people. But the church hasn't always been very receptive or friendly to people who didn't come in a certain shape.
jumping around here a bit, but sometimes some of the things you say make me think of something which I want to come back and ask more on. Many people will resort to prayer in times of desperation, even though they have no particular religious background, and then they won't necessarily live to regret having done that. But it seems to be would you say that's just a natural instinct, or is it based upon centuries of teaching that, you know, you've got to be careful, you must be afraid of God? Or
I think we have a God-shaped desire in all of us. And it's only relatively recently people have become atheists.
Mm.
So I think there is a deep godness direction in us. And Augustine said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. So there's a sense in which that arises. I also think the story of the prodigal son is, I think, a wonderful story where he had really brought dishonour on the family, shamed the father in how he behaved. When he came home, what he was uppermost in his mind was the food's better at home. So his repentance was pretty self-interested. And God treats that as the model story of how to come. So I love the way the bar is set quite low. I think in time he'd have repented more than that. But God welcomes us. And I'd want to say, if you're looking for reconciliation, you don't have to have much of a turning to have hope and can build on it. And you find the father running to meet this son. So God's desire is for reconciliation, and I think if we turn half a finger towards him, he will help us and come in and bless us and guide us and provide for us. Thief on the cross, No time to make it up. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the gospel.
Mm. Thank you, Tony. We'll come together with the other two and see what we've managed to find in the way of similarities and differences. I think there are some quite profound ones on both those words. Thanks very much.
Great.